warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and wishing one and all a very blessed Lunar New Year. We continue our study on the Book of Lamentation. May not be a very appropriate topic in light of the holiday season, when we are all feeling very lighthearted, desiring to rejoice with our family members and friends during this season. But by God's providence and his appointment in our course of study of the Book of Lamentation, we come to chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 7, actually, not verse 8, where we study this topic, the thorn as an enemy. Now, in the Bible, the Lord is our enemy. If we are sinners, if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, he is our enemy, for we are his enemies, enemies of God, unless your sins have been cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that the sinners do, no matter how good it may appear in the eyes of men, will be considered as filthy rags in the sight of God, because as sinners, everything we touch and handle will be stained by sin. And therefore, the Lord is our enemy because we are enemies of God. And if we were to die in our sins without the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our advocate, as our Redeemer, we will end up in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. This is when the Lord is our enemy. But the Bible here did not say the Lord is our enemy. The Lord as our enemy. The Lord is like an enemy. Because God was referring to Israel. And Jeremiah, as he observed the destruction of the beloved capital city of Jerusalem and his people, and also in particular the destruction of the temple, the only place of legitimate biblical and godly worship, razed to the ground. He declared that the Lord as an enemy. What it means, therefore, is this. Israel already had a covenant with God, but Israel has sinned so grievously against God for over hundreds of years, and according to scriptures, as far back as the time when God brought Israel out of Egypt, Israel had consistently been very rebellious, and that was in the year 1445 BC. When they entered the promised land, it was 1405 BC. And what we come to in the Book of Lamentation was 586 BC. In other words, Israel had been in the promised land for 850 years. God had been so patient and long-suffering in dealing with Israel for 800 over years. And then finally, ultimately, God said, according to the agreement that we have made, the last and final discipline against God's people would be exile. And therefore, God had to exile Israel. And to do that, God used the Babylonians to come from the north to punish Israel. And so in chapter 1, the enemies were the Babylonians. But in chapter 2, Jeremiah introduced the Lord as Israel's enemy. That means, Israel, the Lord will now see you as his enemy. Not that you have become his enemy, because as long as Israel continues to have this covenantal relationship, they will forever be Israel. But because Israel's sin has become so grievous, the relationship is now between the Lord and an enemy. It had become so bad. And that's how Jeremiah saw the discipline of the Lord against Israel, as if an enemy had come and dealt with Israel. The Lord will do the same to us today. There are some people who would live in sin, and they know it is sinful because the Word of God made it very clear that it is sin. But nothing happens to them. They continue to have good health. They continue to do well in business. They continue to have very, very obedient children. Everything seems to be so peaceful. And they knew from the scriptures that it is a sin. They have sinned against God, but no punishment follows. 1 month went by, 1 year went by, and they seem to go on in their waywardness, untouched by God. Does it mean that God did not care? It doesn't mean that at all. One possibility could be that the person was not born again. The person had never been part of God's family, God's children. Because the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12. If you are God's child, God will never leave you alone. God will surely, definitely discipline you. He will not just simply close both eyes, knowing that you have fallen into great sin and depth of sin and wickedness, and then nothing happens in your life to draw you back unto Himself. Don't be too sure that everything is well when circumstances around you seem to be glowing, because you could be deceiving yourself, thinking that you are a child of God when in fact you are not a child of God. But if you are truly a child of God, and then you experience difficulties in your life, there could be two things. One is because of sin, as in this case in Lamentation. Israel had sinned. Israel was God's people, chosen for a very high honor and privilege to be the only light in a world that is in darkness. Israel was to shine forth the light of the grace and mercies that through Israel, by observing Israel's life of godliness and holiness, you are supposed to see Christ. You're supposed to see the grace and the mercies of God. But Israel failed. Israel turned to idols. That would be sin. And God will punish Israel so that Israel may realize her sin and come back to the Lord. And if you are a Christian and you know that you are not living in sin, and you check your own heart, and then despite all these examinations, you know that you are walking close to the Lord, then you will have to turn to James chapter 1, where we are told that trials and testings will come our way that we may learn patience. And patience is the beginning of a journey that will ultimately end with hope and glorification, where the maturity of our faith is being tested so that you and I may grow to the next level. This was not what Israel was experiencing. Israel was experiencing great difficulty. Examples of that kind of good adversity, where the Christian will grow in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, would be when you look at the life of Moses, when you look at the life of David as a fugitive. He did not do anything wrong to King Saul, but King Saul wanted to kill him. And throughout his fugitive years, those were the years when he was closest to God in his walk with the Lord. The years when he became complacent were years when he began to live in the palace. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He later numbered the people. Pride came in. But when he was living the life of a fugitive, every moment of every day he was in prayer. He communed with God all the time. Those were the best years, in inverted commas, in his spiritual life. But in Lamentation chapter 2, it is one of discipline. The discipline became so bad that Jeremiah had to say, "The Lord as an enemy. You are now dealing with us like an enemy, and rest assured, as God did that to Israel, God will do to this church as well." Israel was made up of both believers and unbelievers. Jeremiah, who wrote this, he was still a very obedient prophet. Daniel and the three friends, Ezekiel and many others perhaps, were also godly, but the nation as a whole, majority of them were idolatrous, and because God did not deal with them individually, God dealt with them as a corporate, as a covenantal people, as a nation. Albeit there were minority who were godly, who were spiritual, like Jeremiah, but the bulk of it, the nation, had become so idolatrous that God had to punish the whole nation as a whole. Likewise, the church is now given the privilege that Israel once had, as the light and salt in a world that is in darkness. That just as when they look at Israel, they're supposed to see Christ. They must see Christ when they look at this local church, which is made up of both believers and unbelievers, as Israel was also made up of both believers and unbelievers. You think everyone who comes through the doors of Calvary Pandan after attending BBK classes, making the oath, and gone through Lord's Supper and baptism and everything else, everyone is a believer? We cannot be so naive. We can hope. That's all that we can do. We can do our utmost to try to teach and to preach, and ensuring that everyone who comes through this door may hear the gospel, may find salvation. But whether everyone found salvation, it's between the Lord and that person. We are not that naive to know that not everyone whose name is written in the membership book of Calvary Pandan is a believer. We are also not even naive to believe that everyone who enters into Bible college and seminaries are believers. We are not even that naive to believe that everyone who teaches in a Bible college and seminaries are believers. Because God warns us that there will be angels of light, that He will send into churches to undermine the church, undermine the colleges and the seminaries. Angels of light means they will pretend to have all the external characteristics of a godly person, but they deny the power thereof. They were never truly born again. They will talk Christian talk, they will walk Christian walk, but they were never Christians in the first place. Will there be those in our midst? Not surprising we see them. And so it will be made up of both believers and unbelievers in every local church. Likewise, this church is no different. And so if we have more unbelievers and we behave in such a manner where the church sees us too, become a church where people do not see Christ in us anymore. When they come in, they find entertainment. They find no discipline. Where sin continues to abound and go out unpunished. Where the leaders are more interested in social activities than spiritual activities. Where members are more interested in carnal things than spiritual things. And we continue to come week after week, week after week, week after week, and then we say that we are Christians. Please don't think that God will just simply lie down and let us get away with it. Israel never did. Albeit 850 years, but it came. And the sword came down so swift, so hard, so painful, as we have seen through the study of chapter 1 of Lamentations. They wept and they cried. Jeremiah saw the devastation that had befallen Israel, never seen before, Israel exiled from the promised land. And he wept and he cried. And in this chapter, he now told us and warns us, Israel, you deserve it because the Lord is righteous, as we studied last Lord's Day. The Lord is righteous in all his dealings. He had not done anything wrong. He had not broken the covenant that he had with Israel. He warned Israel, if you persist in sin, I will finally, ultimately exile you, remove you from the land of promise. He was doing what Israel had agreed with the Lord, and the Lord had agreed with Israel. So God was dealing with Israel, everything within the covenantal relationship. And likewise, God will do the same with us. And so the first thing that we realize that when the Lord deals with Israel as an enemy, verse 1 to verse 2, how would the Lord deal with Israel as an enemy? First, verse 1 and verse 2, Ichabod. Please remember this word. You know this word, Ichabod? Ichabod. It's found in 1 Samuel. Do you know Ichabod? Learn a Hebrew word, okay? Ichabod. Please don't name your son Ichabod. It's not a good name the way it sounds, isn't it? Ichabod. 1 Samuel 4, verse 21. This was the wife of Phinehas. Phinehas was the wicked, evil son of Eli. News just came that Phinehas had died, killed by the Philistines. And then Phinehas' wife gave birth. Verse 20, about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. You're supposed to be happy. News came that your husband has died. She had a very quick birth, and she answered not, neither did she regard it. She named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed. That's the meaning of Ichabod, because the Ark of the Covenant had just been taken away by the Philistines. The high priest had just been killed. Eli had died. The two sons had died. And so the wife had her heart broken. And when the son was born, and based upon the events at the time, she named the son according to the events of the time. Ichabod, the glory is departed. And that's what we find in verse 1 and verse 2 of Lamentation chapter 2. So the first dealing that the Lord would have against Israel as an enemy would be to take away the glory. How had the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud? This is not a covering of protection. This is a covering of the glory of Israel. No more. God said, you told people that I am like these gods of gold, the golden calves. You worship Jehovah in front of Baalim, which would be the many, many Baals, the gods of the Canaanites. And the wives of Baal would be Ashtaroth in plural. Many wives, many husbands. And you say that this is Jehovah. This is not the glory of God. And so God said to Israel, I will cover up. You are not shining forth the right kind of light. This is not light. This is black light. Wrong kind of light. And so God said, cover the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. Not a protection. Smothering, in other words, smothering the glory, the light that Israel was emanating, which was the wrong message. It was the light of idolatry. You think this will ever happen to this church? Easily. All we need is just one generation of derelict leaders. You put into office bad pastors, bad elders, bad deacons, the church will go. The church will die. You put into office a hireling, someone who will come into office because of money, the church will die. He will not die for the flock. He will fleece the flock. The church will die. Then the Lord will have to cover the daughters of Calvary Pandan with a cloud in his anger. No more a church. Oh, the building will still exist. The address will still be there. But what we are doing is we are playing church, and many churches have already ended up in that state. We pray that this will not happen. We have to keep on examining ourselves so that we will be the most critical leaders of our own action, our own behavior, our own motives, our own thinking. Not so much others. We have to examine ourselves again and again and again and again to make sure that at the end of our life's service and our life's journey, we will not be found a castaway. That this church will not end up a hypocritical church. That this church is truly a church where people come, that they will truly find Christ. That they may find Christ and that they may also remain and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the purpose of our existence, nothing else. That everyone who comes here may grow in the Lord. That they may know God, they may know God's word. That they may learn to lean on God and not man, not on anyone. Not to look at the pastor, not to lean on any human being, but to turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be the purpose of this church and nothing else. Or else the Lord will cover us with a cloud in his anger. And all we do is just to go through the motion, and this church will be nothing but a community center where we will have activities such as, let us come this Saturday for line dancing, no more CMC. Line dancing. And the elders will be the first on the line. I can't, I don't know how to dance. Don't believe me, you ask my wife. Whenever I dance, she laughs. My children also will laugh. So the elders and deacons will lead. I think they are a very good dancer. Don't believe, you can ask Elder Jeffrey Cheong. He looks like a good dancer. He has the height, he's slim. I think he makes a good dancer. You think so? You ask him afterwards. Line dancing, then kick making, all kinds of social activities, the study of God's word, push aside. Nobody is interested in God's word. God's word can have mistakes, canny version, doesn't matter. As long as you are saved, it doesn't matter what we do on this earth after we are saved. You go to heaven, I go to heaven, everything else is not important. This is the general mentality today in many churches. Do not believe, you go and you evaluate. You listen on the internet, some of the messages, you go to these churches and you find them so rampant all over the world. Those of our children who have gone overseas, they will be hard-pressed to find a church that is sound where they can have the Word of God properly taught. Some of them, they just go to churches where the sermons won't last more than 10 minutes. And most of the time, they just simply go through the motion. Please, pray for the church. Pray for our church, that we will not have these words spoken of us. That the Lord will cover us with a cloud in his anger. and cast down from heaven onto the earth the beauty of Israel, the glory of Israel, no more. Destroy it. When you cast something down from heaven on from such a great height, it will be splattered into pieces, into bits, completely destroyed. That's the intent. And remember not his footstool in the day of his anger. Israel will be no more, forgotten completely. The Lord has swallowed up all the inhabitants, all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughters of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. The strongholds of the daughter of Judah. You think you are mighty, you are strong with your wealth, with all your armies, with your material prosperities. Israel thought that she had economic strength, and that was all Israel needed. Economic strength equal security. Alliances with other nations keep us safe. This is the way of the world. Leaning on the arm of the flesh gives us stability and a peace of mind. Singapore receives a lot of security and peace of mind in the early days when the Viet Congs and the South Vietnamese were fighting. We make alliances and we ask America to be our friend. And that gives us something to fall back on, that we have the mightiest nation on planet Earth as our friend. And so we feel safe. Israel felt safe when they had Egypt, when they had the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Sidonians, all of them on their side. They thought they were safe. These are trust in the arms of the flesh. You feel very safe and secure after we have heard the budget speech of our leaders, the end of last week. They gave it just nice before Chinese New Year, isn't it? All very, very well planned. You feel very secure, you feel happier, you feel that your job is much, much better, more secure now with this new budget. Has our trust and our leaning on God shifted a little bit more now in the words of man? Don't allow these words to change our trust in the Lord. Remember, our Heavenly Father is sovereign. If God wants you to be in that office, recession or no recession, no one can unseat you, uproot you, remove you. Please understand this. It is not by might, nor by experience, nor by the power of man, nor by your own ingenuity that you are in where you are right now. It is by God's grace and God's mercy that God places us in our jobs. And therefore, we have to tell the world that we are Christians. You are not there to make money. You are there to be an ambassador for Christ, because in that office, you may be the only genuine Christian. They need to see Christ in you. They need to see what it means to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's your purpose. That's your goal. And unless and until your duty and your purpose, spiritual duty and purpose, are done, God will want you there. Not to make money, not to be promoted, not to become the CEO. All these things are byproducts. If you get them, praise the Lord. If you don't get them, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. Your main purpose is not all these carnal material promotions and things. These are nothing in the eyes of God. These will all be destroyed. But what you do as a Christian will last for eternity, and your good works as you shine for the Lord Jesus Christ will follow you into heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. And that's why you and I are spiritual people first and last. And as long as God wants your spiritual purpose and existence to remain in that office, no one can take you away. But if you have been a spiritual wreck, if you have been a disobedient child of God and they do not see Christ in you, you have been so carnal, please don't wait for God to remove you. Resign, get out yourself. You have been a terrible, terrible witness. Repent of your sin and tell them, I've been very sorry for bearing a terrible witness for Christ. That's what you and I must look at our jobs, must look at our life, must look at everything that we do. Spiritual first and last, because we are strangers. We are pilgrims on this earth, are we not? Israel has forgotten that. Israel thought that the promised land was it. This is our land. They forgot to realize that they were a spiritual nation. This was only a promised land, a place of rest, whereby you have been chosen as the nation through which the Messiah will come. This is not the final resting place. The final resting place is not that tiny piece of land in Israel. The final resting place is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 will teach that very clearly. If Joshua had brought you into rest, why would King David in Psalm 95 told Israel that there will be a future rest? That was the thrust in Hebrews chapter 4. The promise then was just something temporal. But Israel thought that it was permanent. They ceased to be strangers. They ceased to be pilgrims. Do you know the difference between a stranger and a pilgrim? A stranger is someone who just entered into a new land where he is very unfamiliar with the land. He first appears, he's a stranger. But as he continues to live in that strange land, he becomes more and more familiar with the land. And so he becomes a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a PR stranger, a permanent resident stranger, where he's very familiar with the land that he is living in now, but his understanding, his heart is still a stranger. That's called a pilgrim. So you begin as a stranger, and with the passing of years, you become a pilgrim. When you are first born again, you become a stranger to this world. This world will be seen from a totally different perspective. And as you mature in the faith, you become a pilgrim. You're always a stranger. Don't become a citizen. Always a pilgrim. Israel forgot that. Israel wanted to build strongholds, and they lean on their strongholds. They thought that with material, economic power and strength, we will be secure. We make the right friends, our alliances, we will be saved. They will come to our aid. Chapter 1 said, all our enemies deserted us. We have no comfort. They have left us alone. Who dares to come and fight against Babylon? They were too powerful. They just marched out. They destroyed Egypt. Read the book of Ezekiel. God will highlight nations of the nations, where God will use the Babylonians to discipline and to punish them, including the Egyptians. Ichabod, that was the first thing that Israel lost when the Lord dealt with them as an enemy. And God can do the same here. The moment the Ichabod is gone, the pulpit will become something hollow. When you preach it in your own heart, you will realize that it is hollow. It is just something that you go through the motion. It's something that is nothing but a lecture. The Bible becomes just a historical book, no more a spiritual book. Because the leaders are in sin, the people are in sin, but we continue to come to soothe our conscience. And what we preach and what we say, we are just play acting. God warns us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Psalm 66, verse 18. Our prayers will not be heard. No matter how theologically right it may sound, it will not penetrate beyond the ceiling of this building. God made that very clear. And so when he robs us of the glory, Ichabod, we do not shine forth for the Savior anymore. Children will come. Everything will become superficial. Carnal, worldly, no more the presence of the Lord. Do you want to experience what that kind of feeling is like? Attend some of these churches today. Don't have to go far. It's found in Singapore. It's very sad when you look at their magazine, when you look at their life in the church. It's all social. You love me, I love you, you are my friend, I am your friend, and that's all about it. That's it. Very, very man-centered. Very, very man-centered. You and me, and that's all there is to it. And then we talk about God once in a while, and then we put his name into our conversation once in a while to make it sound spiritual. Praise the Lord, that's all about it. But what is that about the Lord to praise? But you just simply say, praise the Lord, the line dancing went well. You have a champion now, mahjong champion. They play mahjong, they do all kinds of things. Anything goes. As long as it's not for money, we can play mahjong, we can play poker, we can do whatever we want. It's okay, once a year, never mind. Chinese New Year around the corner, don't ever play mahjong. You're a Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain even from the appearance of evil. Abstain, that means don't do it, don't go near it. Stay far away. Be very careful. Don't think that we are untouchable. And God says, Ichabod! We are finished. unless we repent. The second thing that went off from Israel was the power was cut off. The power was cut off. It's like God switched off the lights. When their power is switched off, you are in complete darkness. Verse 3 to verse 5. He had cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. Horn represents power. Cut off, power cut off. He had drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he had burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. When God cut off your power, you become the spoils of any nation. Any nation can come and just simply take everything from you. Your home, your houses, your jobs, your businesses, your life, your women, your children, they just take at will. Do you know how painful it is for parents to see your sons being taken away from you, knowing that you will never see them again? When you and I read Daniel chapter 1, when they just simply describe Daniel and all the men of Israel went to Babylon, it may be just one simple verse. Put yourself in the shoes of the parents of these young men. How do you think they felt on the day when they saw their sons put in chains, marching toward the north, knowing that you will never see them again and they will never see you again? Hear the cries of the mothers and the fathers who were just weeping and yelling and crying. If they were alive, if they were dead and these things happened, that's different. But if they were alive, to see your son being marched off and you can't do anything, you want to resist them, you get killed. And there may be other younger ones who need you to be alive. And then a few years later, Ezekiel, another group will be taken. And then this time, the last time, 586 BC, even the young ones, too young, we don't want them. We can't teach all these 3-4 years old, they become a hindrance. Kill them. Wipe them off. Jeremiah saw all these. When God cut off your power, you become powerless, you become spoils of Satan. He will just come in at will, and he will send in his demons and all his wicked leaders and wicked men and carnal men, and the church and Israel likewise will turn into nothing. Absolutely nothing. And very soon, it will be just an empty shell of a building. And what do we find all over the world? Those who have come back from Australia for holidays, do you not see some of these beautiful cathedrals that once upon a time reverberate with the hymns of the same hymnal that we sing today? Now it is completely silent, and all you hear would be the sound of forks and knives and the clinking of wine glasses and beer mugs. It has turned into a bar, turned into a restaurant, and all you hear from these so-called beautiful cathedrals are the singing of secular, worldly, carnal songs. And then, if not bought by restaurants, you find these buildings are bought by all kinds of professions. You have people who will use it to teach karate. And so you will have people, inside there, jumping here, cutting there, breaking this, breaking that. And they make money teaching people how to fight. Once upon a time, so glorious, but today, Ichabod, power cut off, completely gone. And that was what happened to Israel. He had bent his bow, verse 4, like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary. Now, the difference between an enemy and an adversary here is this. The word enemy, as used here, refers to the attitude. Please realize that it is still like an enemy. It's not an enemy, okay? The key word is like. As an adversary. And then verse 5, as an enemy. Because as long as Israel is Israel, the covenantal relationship that God has with Israel can never be severed. Okay, can never be severed. Just like someone who is saved, he can never be unsaved. If the person who is saved lives a wayward life, God will discipline him and bring him back. God may treat him as an enemy, so that he may come back and be an obedient child. But the father-son relationship cannot be severed, because God's plan for Israel is that the Messiah will ultimately come from Israel. That can never, never be stopped. And that's why God said, I'm dealing you as an enemy. The first word in verse 4 is oyef in Hebrew. Okay, teach you a word of Hebrew. It described the attitude. The adversary, it described the action of an enemy. One described the attitude, the other one described the action. The word for adversary comes from a root word which means to press hard. It is a word that is used in the Old Testament time when they get a piece of rock, a flint, when they want to sharpen the flint into a knife, into a sharp knife. Now that's the word that is used as an adversary. It's as if God is now sharpening Israel, sharpening it, chipping it, chipping it, chipping it away. Where the adversary described the action of an enemy. The enemy used in verse 4a and verse 5a is the attitude. Hostility. God is hostile toward Israel. The attitude of an enemy is emphasized. And then the adversary in verse 4b is the action of an enemy. He stood with his right hand, chipping, chipping, chipping away, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. You think you can depend on all your power, your external glory? God will just simply cut it off. Chip, 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 chip everything off. One by one, and finally the glorious Solomonic temple. All gone. All gone. Man had this strange weakness, isn't it? We like to be number one in many things. What's so good about being the number one airport? We have the tallest building, tallest hotel in the world, and all these number one things. Somehow, we like to be number one. Actually, when you take a step back, what's the point of being number one? So what? You're number one, and then what? And so we imbibe this strange number one mentality. First in class, very good. First in the whole school, better. And so we push our children, be first, and then what? What is the point? What is the point? You think those who are number one will not go to hell? You think there are no number ones in the lake of fire? What is the point? Israel thought that if they lean on the might of their military, economic power, their arm, with all the external glory and the wonderful tall buildings, they become untouchable. Untouchable. That's why what happened in the last couple of months was so good. So good. Hopefully people like ourselves will wake up. Multi-billion banks and organizations which seem so, so secure, indestructible, can never fall. They collapsed overnight, one after the other, and it is said they continue to collapse. We all must say praise the Lord, isn't it? Praise the Lord to shake the world up. To shake all of us up, that this world, everything in this world is insecure. As long as it is managed by sinful, wicked men, it will be insecure. You give them a perfect system managed by sinful men, it will ruin the system. Because of the wickedness of men, the greed of men. That's the way this world is. And as long as we do not wake up and see the world as God wants us to see this world, we will one day end up like Israel. Ichabod. Power cut off. The Lord was an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all the palaces. He had destroyed his strongholds. He had increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Now the word mourning and lamentation, they are exactly the same word. It's something like, woe, woe, woe be unto Israel. That's the word. You want to hear it in Hebrew? Huh? Mourning and lamentation. Aniyah. Well, aniyah. Sounds terrible, isn't it? Aniyah, aniyah. That's the word, exactly the same. Mourning and lamentation. It means groaning, groaning. Very loud groaning. Can be heard throughout the whole nation. It was a very loud cry. It was not a silent mourning. It was a very loud mourning. And everybody was weeping and crying. Nobody hears. But they were weeping and they were crying. They were sorrowing. Children taken away. Lives cut off. Palaces destroyed. Everything that they lean on completely disappeared. The arms of the flesh grown so weak. And all they have right now, mourning and groaning and lamentations and crying and crying and crying and crying and crying. That's all that was left. Power cut off. You think God cannot do the same? Don't lean on our money, on our bank account, only on Christ. Don't lean on what we have here. None of these things. None of these things. That's why it is so dangerous if you get a hireling, a pastor who cares for money. He will teach you money. Lean on money because his God is money. One of the key things Reverend Toh taught us in FEBC, when you enter into the ministry, never talk about pay, never talk about your day offs, never talk about how many days leave. This is a calling, this is a ministry. You don't talk about any of these things. Never. Always 24/7, 365 days a year, anytime, any day. For how long? For the rest of your life. Never talk. Anything less than this, you are a hireling. Don't ever get someone like that. You will kill the church. Kill the church. Israel had kings who were like that. That's why the nation died over and over and over again. And whatever good that people like Josiah and Hezekiah, all of them had done, was nothing compared to the evil that the kings did after them. All the reforms were reversed. When men of power rose to power, evil men, they reversed the order. Did you check the internet? One of the things that President Obama did? Now he has lifted the ban against abortion. He has now given the green light. Abortion is good. Teach people how to abort children, kill innocent babies. That's one of the things he has done. Not even a week has come and gone. He's now trying to undo everything that the previous president had done. That's the way of the world, dear friends. That's the way of kings. That's the way of leaders. That's the way of power. When you have power, you can rewrite laws. You can undo the good. You can undo the blessings and turn everything into a curse. That's what they did in Israel. And so what did God do? Turn off the power. You think power is good? I cut it off. Where is Israel now? Glory is gone. Power is gone. You are now utterly, completely helpless. And so verse 6 and verse 7, the last and final straw, your worship. You want to worship me? You think you can bring your offerings, your burnt offering, your sin offering, which once upon a time you despised? And he had violently taken away. Now the word violently taken is the word Hamas. Okay, violence is the word Hamas. That's the Hebrew word Hamas. So whenever you hear Hamas, violence. And he had Hamas away his tabernacle, violently taken away, as it were of a garden, as if it is now like a garden, no more. Foundation, everything gone. It's as if the building never existed. It has become like a garden. You ever seen what some of our governments have done? They remove a building and then they plant grass and then they plant tree. And very soon after, you've been driving across this site. Previously, there was a building, and then now, after a few months, was there a building there before? What was the building like? Forgotten. Completely forgotten. There are some sites in Singapore that are like that. It's so clever. There was the building, remove it, plant grass, put some trees, and then we soon forget. It's no more. It becomes a garden. And that's what happened. You hate my tabernacle. You hate the home of God, the house of God in the midst of Israel. I put my house in the midst of Israel, which I never did to any other nation, to make Israel my home. I put my house there. That's the meaning of tabernacle, my tent. And that's why it's divided into the holy place and the holiest place, where it is the innermost sanctum where they receive the mercies of God, where the mercy seat was located. You despise my worship. All right, fine. No more worship. He had destroyed his places of assembly. The Lord had caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion and had despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priests. You were the leaders, political leader, spiritual leader. You caused the people to despise the worship of the one living and true God. Fine. You don't want to worship me? Fine. Don't worship. Please don't ever think that the worship of God is doing God a favor. Israel thought that. God is hungry, so he wants our oxen. God is hungry, he wants our sheep. God is hungry, he wants our turtle dove. Let's give it to him. Give it to him, he's hungry. You think so? The heaven is never silent. The cherubim and the seraphim continue to worship the Lord throughout the day, throughout the night. No night, no day, continuously. The only time there will be a brief moment of silence for 30 minutes, half an hour, read the book of Revelation, was just before God blew the first of the seven trumpet judgments. That will be the only period of silence. By the grace and the mercies of God, we would all be raptured. And we will be in heaven as we see and experience the 30 minutes of silence. But prior to that, and after that, it will always be, praise the Lord, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's what the angels are doing there all the time, and they will do it with zest, with fervency, with joy, and with gladness, and with sincerity of heart, because they are created by God. But no matter how they may praise and worship, they will never be able to worship, as what Reverend Toh says, in four parts. Soprano, tenor, bass, and one more, I forgot. All the four parts, they sing not four parts, maybe two parts, because they have not experienced the grace and the mercies of God. And that's why we study the book of Revelation very carefully. The new song that God will teach us when we sing, only the saints will sing. Angels are not allowed to sing because it involves the salvation and the mercies and the grace of God. And that's why in heaven, we sing four parts, glory, glory, glory. Praise the Lord, because of the salvation, you'll be so grateful, so thankful to the Lord. And God says, a foretaste of what you will do in heaven is what you do now every Lord's Day. And that's why we must never drag our feet when we come to worship. Our worship is different from Israel. We don't have to bring any animals because Christ offered himself first and last, his own body for our sacrifice, and that's all we need. And that's why we always worship in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because we tell God that all our worship, all our praises, all our petitions can only be brought before thee through what Jesus Christ has done. You, Israel, don't want my worship? Fine. No more worship. Take it away. Completely, permanently. You want that? Worshiping the Lord is more than just coming every Lord's Day and singing a few hymns and then we disappear. Worshiping the Lord is always a lifetime experience. When a person lives and walks close to God from Monday to Saturday, Sunday will be a great day of joy and gladness and worship. If you and I have not been living and serving the Lord and praising the Lord Monday to Saturday, it's very difficult to worship on Sunday. It becomes a drag, it becomes a chore, it becomes a burden. And children come because parents force me to. The only time when the test of our children's faith is when they are independent, whether they will come to church on their own, whether they are overseas, all alone, whether they will attend church faithfully on their own. That's the real test. Don't despise worship. Every day, every opportunity we can worship in peace, it's a privilege, it's an honor. And every day we can worship as God's people with the same heart, the same love, the same desire to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ is our honor, is our privilege given to us by God. And therefore, for us to worship from our hearts, from the depths of our soul, is the least we can do. And anything short of that is an insult to God, where we just simply sing without understanding. You think God does not know our heart? He knows, but he has not struck us dead yet because he is merciful. 850 years before God removed their place of worship. 850 years. We may not have 850 years, dear friends. We may not even have 85 years. We may not even have 5 years. And that's why every day of worship, every activity we can serve the Lord, give our best. Every day you're alive, you go to work, it is a service unto the Lord. It is a worship unto the Lord. Give your best. Give your best. We as Christians have so much to live for. Don't wait until the Lord is as an enemy to us, the way that he was to Israel. Take away the glory. Cut off the power. And then destroy the worship. And the Lord had cast off his altar. He had abhorred his sanctuary. He had given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. No more. Gone. Finish. Finish. You don't want to worship? Fine. No more. You don't want to? You don't have to. We come willingly. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't come for any other reason. We come for worship with like-minded brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ because of Jesus. We don't come because the elders are nice people. We don't come because the pastor is handsome. We don't come because of a girlfriend, because of a boyfriend, because of some business connection, because of kindergarten. We don't come for any of these material reasons. We come because of Jesus Christ. What he has done in my life. How much he means to me. How he died for me. We come willingly, happily, joyously, and how he has preserved me Monday to Saturday, and on Sunday is the beginning of every new week, and I want to begin every week of my life in the Lord's house, seeking his worship, seeking his blessing, seeking everything. Give him all the glory and all the honor to tell him that my life is not mine to live, Lord. It is all yours for you to use, for your glory. That's why we come, filled with joy and with thanksgiving. When we sing hymns, we sing from the depths of our hearts because of the nearness of God, the goodness of God in our lives. And when Israel failed to realize this, they turn everything into a chore. They turn everything into their own personal convenience. If I want to, I do. Don't want to, forget it. Expediency. Rain, I don't want to come. And God says, enough was enough. You don't want to worship? Fine. No more place of worship. Now, even if you want to, you can't. No more priests. No more temple. You want to bring your offerings? Bring where? It's now a garden. All gone. Don't let that happen to us, please. We all need to pray, need to do our part. The church is not the building. The church is each and every individual Christian. When we live a holy life, when parents are godly, families are godly, the church will be godly. Is that not true? Because the single basic unit of every church family is the family itself. And so when we have godly fathers, godly mothers, automatically we will have godly members, godly church. And then they will be able to elect into office godly leaders because they will be able to see godliness in their leaders. They will not elect them because they do well in the outside world. They have all these worldly qualities. They will see godly qualities. And they will have godly children who will look for godly life partners. And in turn, they will become godly parents themselves and bring up godly children. How wonderful the church would be. And this is the life of the church. And so when we come truly to worship him. And may he never treat us as an enemy. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again, O Lord, for your mercies and your grace in our lives. For without them, we would all be consumed. We thank thee, Father, for your patience and your long-suffering in dealing with us. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, where we have fallen short of thy glory, where we have not sought thee as we ought in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes. Help us, therefore, O Lord, that we may approach thee with a broken and a contrite heart. For every husband and wife, help us to be godly husbands and godly wives according to Holy Scriptures. For every son, every daughter, that we may learn to honor our parents according to Holy Scriptures. For every one of us who have a service, help us, O Lord, to be servants constrained by the Lord, love of Christ, that we may give of our very best unto thee. Make this church, O Lord, a godly church, a church made up of godly men, women, and children, that all who come in may see Christ in us, and thus may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in turn glorify our Father, who art in heaven. Bless and protect thy church, O Lord, and fill us all with thy Holy Spirit, especially during this season of Lunar New Year. May we be reminded that we are the salt and light in a world that is in darkness. Help us, therefore, to give a track that some may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the process, especially during this season. Use us for thy glory. Bless thy church and defend thy church, O Lord, that this church will remain faithful and true to our Savior until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory. in Jesus' name. Amen.